Let's pray as we start. Father God, thank you for your word. Please speak to us now and help each one of us to listen. Amen. The story is told of an old man who had one son whom he loved very much. The man's wife had died a number of years ago, leaving the father and son alone together, happy in each other's company. But beside the son, the father had another passion. He was an art collector. He used his time, his money, his excellent taste, his eye for a bargain, to collect an impressive number and variety of masterpieces. The walls of his house were decorated with all the big names, from Monet to Manet, Rubens to Rembrandt, and many, many more. Then just over 100 years ago, the First World War broke out, and the son signed up to go and fight in the trenches. And a few weeks later, the dreaded telegram arrived. The son had died, attacking an enemy machine gun post. Obviously, the father back home was absolutely devastated to lose his beloved son, and he retreated into his own world, where he lived for a number of years until he died himself. He left behind no family, and so all his belongings went up for auction. Soon after the news of this went out, the art world was astounded to find what was in his house. All these pieces of art, which had lain dormant for years, pieces whose value had soared and soared, and so when the auction day arrived, anyone who was anyone in the art world was there. Private collectors, representatives from the major auction houses, everyone was there. So people were very surprised when the first piece came up, and it was a piece by an unknown artist. It was of a man in his early 20s, a reasonable painting, but completely unknown, and compared to the others, completely worthless. It seemed completely out of place amongst the great masterpieces. So the auctioneer started the bidding. £100, any bids? No bids. £50, no bids. £25, no bids. Until one man puts his hand up, an old man puts his hand up, who had been the gardener for the family. And the gardener knew what the painting was, who the painting was of. It was of the son, a painting of the man's son. The gardener had loved the family. The father had been a fair and generous employer. And the gardener had nothing but fond memories for the son, even though he had died a number of years ago. £25 back then was a lot of money for the gardener. But it seemed fitting that he should have something to remember the family he'd served for so many years. Going at 25, going, gone. The painting is sold. And at that point, the auctioneer begins to pack his things away. The art critics are astounded. What's going on? The auction hasn't even started yet. And so the auctioneer explains. The old man made it very clear in his will what was to happen. The person who bought the painting of his son gets everything. The person who bought the painting of the son gets the rest of the paintings. The auction is over. The person who bought the painting of the son gets everything. He who has the son has everything. Or, in the words of our passage this evening, whoever has the son has life. He who has the son has everything. As we heard last week, there have been a number of themes we've seen in 1 John that appeared again and again in this letter. And we'll see lots of those themes pop up again today as we go through the verses that were read a minute ago. But the main theme I want to dwell on this evening is the theme of faith in Jesus. Faith in the Son. He who has the Son has everything. It might be worth saying, to start with, what do we mean by faith? It's a common thing to hear people talking about. I wish I had your faith. And here, John, what does John say faith is? Look down at verse 1. He says that faith means believing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is King of the world, the King is promised King that all history points to, and that Jesus was born of God. Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was God as well. If these things are new to you, then do read through John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, John explains he wrote his Gospel so we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. John wrote his Gospel so that we could have faith, so we could believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But this evening's passage is more to do with what are the consequences of that faith. What are the consequences of faith? So I've got 3 points for us this evening, the consequences of faith. Firstly, faith in the Son leads to love, obedience, and victory. Secondly, faith in the Son means we accept God's testimony. And thirdly, faith in the Son gives life. So my first point, the first consequence of faith, is that faith in the Son leads to love, obedience, and victory. Love, obedience, and victory. Look down at verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So before we unpack this a little bit more, what does it mean about where this faith comes from? It sounds a little bit in verse 1 as if it's like our faith that allows us to be born again. However, apparently the NIV translation doesn't perfectly capture the sense of the verse there. It would have been better as everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, has been born of God. What's the distinction? Why is that important? Well, has been born of God shows that believing is the consequence, not the cause of new birth. The consequence, not the cause of new birth. So the fact we believe in Jesus now is the result, and therefore the evidence, of the new birth we have already experienced. We became and remain God's children because of the new birth that God gave us. And this is a theme we've already seen in 1 John, the theme of new birth, the theme of being a child of God. Faith in the Son is a consequence of our new birth. And what does that then lead to? Well, the first thing is love. Faith leads to love. Faith leads to love. Look down at verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Verse 2. This is how we know we love the children of God. Love the children of God. Faith in the Son leads to love for others. Just like we saw last week in chapter 4, in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a theme that comes up again and again. Just like any family, they are to love each other. A human family, they might not love each other perfectly, but a family which is working as a family should will love one another. They'll look out for each other in the good times, in the bad times. They will love each other. I wonder how you find that, loving your Christian brother and sisters. Do you love them? Do you love Christian brothers and sisters enough to make time for them when life is busy? Are you prepared to open your home to people when you don't really feel like opening your home? I think for me, I find it very easy to love people who are similar to me. But are we prepared to love people who are different to us, to love brothers and sisters who, naturally, we don't have a lot in common with? Faith in the Son leads to love. That's what John is saying here. But also, faith in the Son leads to obedience. Faith in the Son leads to obedience. Look at verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, to obey his commands. We're called to obey the commands that God gives us. Now, again, we've seen in 1 John already, this doesn't mean that we should be sinless. John is not expecting us to be sinless. Earlier in the letter, he's explained how important it is for us to confess our sins, how it's ridiculous to claim that we can be without sin. But we also saw that we should have a desire to keep God's commands. Even if we don't manage to do it all the time, we should have a desire to keep God's commands. And there are many good reasons that we should desire that. But one that John gives here in verse 3 is that his commands are not burdensome. God's commands are not burdensome. It can be very easy to think of commands as a burden, can't it? Like the child fed up with the rules the parents seem to be heaping on them. But God is our perfect Heavenly Father. And he knows exactly what is best for us. God knows what is best for us. He made us, and his commands are not burdensome. God is not like the scribes and the Pharisees we hear about in the Gospels, who tied heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but yet did not lift a finger to help them out. No, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God is our heavenly Father. He's our perfect heavenly Father. And he knows what is best for us. God's commands are not burdensome. Is that how you think of God's commands? Maybe this week, when it seems to be very hard to keep God's commands, try to remember, as you seek to honour him, that God's commands are not burdensome. Next, faith leads to victory. Faith leads to victory. Look down at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith leads to victory. What does that mean? Well, again, in John's Gospel, we saw that as Jesus is about to be taken away to die on a cross, he says to his disciples, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. But here John's saying more than that. He's saying it's not just Jesus who's overcome the world. He's saying it's us too. We have the same Spirit living inside us that lives inside Jesus. God's Holy Spirit lives inside all who trust him, inside all believers. The Spirit, he unites us to Jesus. And so those who have faith in the Son can overcome the world. What an encouragement for us. Is that what you felt like as you came here this evening? I am overcoming the world. I guess for many of us, that's not quite how we felt. We don't feel like we're overcoming the world. But that is what John says faith in Christ gives us. He who has the Son has everything. So coming to church on a Sunday evening, when you'd rather be elsewhere, that is victory. That is overcoming the world. The Christian meeting at work or at school, which just doesn't seem to be growing. It's not grown in the last 5 years since you've been there. That is victory. That is overcoming the world. Serving Christian brothers and sisters who just seem so insignificant, it doesn't seem to make any difference. That is victory. That is overcoming the world. Faith in the Son leads to love, obedience, and victory. Love, obedience, and victory. That's our first point. Secondly, faith in the Son means that we accept God's testimony. So this is looking down from verse 6. John seems to start a new section here in verse 6. Faith in the Son means we accept God's testimony. I think one of the things John's trying to encourage his readers here is that we can have faith in Jesus. Belief, faith in Jesus is logical. Back in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we saw a little bit about the false teachers. They were claiming that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh. And so John's original readers must have been having all sorts of doubts about Jesus and their faith in him. John's original readers must be having all sorts of doubts. And I guess, again, it can often be the same for us. Maybe there's times when we doubt how logical our faith is. There seem to be a lot of people about who are much cleverer than us, and they tell us that our faith in Jesus is crazy. But John calls forward three witnesses. Firstly, water. Look down at verse 6. This is the one who came by water. Jesus came by water. Now, there's a few different thoughts as to what this actually means, but the best explanation seems to be that John is talking about Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism, again, you can read about it in his gospel, and that event happens. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit and declared to be the Christ. Jesus was baptized, declared to be God's Son, the Christ. So firstly, water. Secondly, blood. This is the one who came by water and blood, verse 6. Here, blood is referring to Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus is declared to be the Christ at his baptism, but he remains the Christ, the Son of God, even as he dies on the cross. As Jesus dies to save us, he is still the Son of God. So John is saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the mission, which he began in the power of the Spirit at his baptism, he came by water, was continued and completed in the power of the same Spirit at the cross. He came by blood. Water, blood, and thirdly, the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. God's Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. God backs up the truth about Jesus. So we see that there's rational and historical. God acts in history at the baptism and at the cross of Jesus. But we also need God's Spirit to make those truths real to us. Maybe you're sitting here and this doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Faith in Jesus is something you're still thinking through, and you're just not sure. Well, please look at the evidence. Please see whether you think Jesus really did live 2,000 years ago. See if he could have been baptized. See if he could have died on a cross. But as you do that, it is very important that you ask for God's help too, because it's the Spirit of God who testifies to Jesus. And that is one reason why prayer is so important for all of us. The Spirit takes truths about Jesus and makes them real to us. We, each one of us, need the Spirit's help in this matter. The Spirit takes the truths of Jesus and makes them real to us. Well, what comes next? Well, John actually follows this with some pretty stern words. Look down at verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Unbelief is very, very serious. I think that's something we sometimes get wrong. We sort of think, oh, unbelief, that is really sad. It is really sad that my friends, my family don't know Jesus. It's a shame that my friend just doesn't believe in Jesus. And it is sad. It is a shame. That is definitely true. But John takes it much further than that. It's not just sad, but it's serious. Unbelief is a sin. Unbelief is a sin. John says those that who don't believe in God, who don't believe, are making out God to be a liar. And this is very serious, because there is lots of evidence. There is lots of evidence to believe the truth about Jesus. Unbelief is not primarily an intellectual problem, but a moral problem. Unbelief makes God out to be a liar. So are we praying? Are we praying for our friends? What are we praying for our friends if we are praying for them? When people go through hard times, do we pray that the circumstance will get better? Or do we pray that in that hard time they would come to know Jesus? Are we praying that the Spirit would point us, would point our friends to truth? Are we praying that we would trust the testimony that God has given about his Son? Secondly, faith in the Son means we accept God's testimony. Thirdly, and more briefly, faith in the Son gives life. Faith in the Son gives life. Look down at verse 11. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life is found in God's Son, and it may be found nowhere else. He who gets the Son gets everything. And what is this life? we'll look down again. It is undeserved. Life is an undeserved gift. It's not a prize to earn, but an undeserved gift. God has given us eternal life. He has given us eternal life. Secondly, life is found in Christ. Life is in his Son. In order to give us life, God both gave us in the past and gives us in the present his Son. That is why we have been thinking about faith in Christ this evening. Life is found in Christ. And finally, life starts now. Life starts now. Whoever has the Son has life. Present tense, has life. We can enjoy this life here and now. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that life now can be pretty rubbish if we're Christians, but it's okay because we've got heaven to look forward to. We react against people who say that as a Christian we can be guaranteed health, wealth, everything that we want here and now. But John is saying that life begins now. We do have life now, life to be enjoyed, life in the Son. Faith in the Son gives life. Undeserved life, life that starts now. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, these are challenging words, convicting us. Please help each one of us to be those who do trust your Son, who have faith in him, who look to him day by day. And please may we know the life and the joy that brings. Amen.